Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter number 11. And we're going to, we left off last time. The children of Israel were in the wilderness of Paran. They are headed toward Kadesh Barnea, and they will end up there and will encamp there for there next to it for a time. And here in chapter number 11, we see Israel, the obedient people, at when they left Sinai. That was one of the things that is made mention of concerning them in chapter 9 and as well as in chapter number 10, that they were obeying God. They obeyed. They were being faithful in their service to Him. And so the obedient people, Israel, when we get to chapter 11, becomes the complaining people, Israel. Now, this is 3 days. 3 days. It don't take them long. They are the obedient people when they're down here at Sinai. They're getting ready to move. They're getting ready to travel. And they're going up to the wilderness of Paran here. It's a 3 days journey that they are on. And that obedient people that leaves from Sinai, that's all excited about the service of the Lord and the working of the Lord and the things that the Lord has given for them to do, they become the complaining people by the time they get to the wilderness of Paran. And it's not new things, but it's those old complaints coming up again in them. And that's what we find here in this passage. It says, when the people complained. That's how he starts out, verse chapter 11. Doesn't explain necessarily. It says they, verse 36 of chapter, verse 33, of chapter number 10, it says, they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And, of course, we see Moses' prayer there, verse 35 and verse 36. And they're leaving. They're the obedient children of Israel. They're going out on this journey, headed toward the promised land, and they go 3 days' journey in chapter 11, and when the people complained. So almost immediately these folks begin to complain against the Lord for how he was leading them across this wilderness. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, it says. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So this complaining had grown to a level, but the Lord simply was not putting up with it any longer. And he was actually killing them on the outskirts of the camp. He was actually bringing justice against them and raining down fire on the camp there, on the outside, on those complainers who are complaining about how the Lord was leading them. It tells us there in verse number 2, and the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, which means a burning. He called the name of the place Taberah because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And so Moses intercedes after the people cry to him. Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, and the Lord stops the plague of fire that was on them. And so we see God dealing very harshly with their complaining. Very harshly with their complaining. But we're not told exactly here in the context of the first part of chapter 11 here, we're not told what they were complaining about. we're told about a new complaint that comes, well, not really a new complaint, an old complaint brought up again as we get further along here in chapter number 11. But they were complaining, and they were finding things to complain about. I don't want to walk this far. This is too hard. Why are we doing this for? Why can't we just stay where we're at? Why can't we go back to Egypt? That was their famous complaint that they continually went back to. And the Lord simply was not putting up with that complaint any longer, and he began to rain down fire on them. And so he deals very harshly with their complaints. And then I had to think about myself and wonder how much more I complain than probably even Israel complained. How much complaining do we do that the Lord is so gracious to us in? How often do we deserve that fire of the Lord on us because of our complaints to him? Lord, why do you have me going through this? Lord, why is this in my life? Lord, why is it that I'm having to go through this? Lord, why? I mean, why? These are natural to us. These are complaints that are there. They are underlying in our souls. And when given the right opportunity, we'll complain just like anybody else will. We may not complain to the Lord, but we'll complain to our neighbor. We'll complain to our sisters and our brothers and our cousins, and we'll complain to everybody else. We may not say it directly to him, Lord, why? But we'll sure share it with everybody else and ask them what they think about it, you know. We're complainers. That's natural, I suppose, for us, for mankind. It's natural for us. And so when we see how harshly God dealt with Israel here, we can see truly his grace on us. How often we've deserved the same that Israel is receiving here in chapter number 11. And we sing the song, Count Your Blessings, but in reality, we're always listing our complaints. I mean, that's our prayer list usually, right? We've got the things that God needs to fix in our lives. We've got the things that he needs to take care of. Lord, I'm tired of this mess. Lord, this thing needs to be fixed here. Lord, this is a situation here. And so we list our complaints down for him. And we spend too little time counting our blessings. And so we are truly blessed with the grace of God. All his grace. That's because we are complainers. We're not anything different. We read about Israel and we see these things that they do throughout this journey, and we're constantly, you know, oh, those dummies, what are they doing? Why are they acting? Why? We're asking these questions. Why do they do that? And when we think about it just a little bit, we realize that's exactly how I act. That's exactly the way I think. That's exactly what I would be doing if I were in that situation. And so they're not acting. God knew the people to pick to record these events for us to be that example of all of his creation. That's what we all do. And so we see then the wondrous grace of God on our parts because we complain. You know we bring those complaints before him, and yet he's not raining down fire on us. He's continually pouring out his blessings on us. And so he is such a graceful God to us to give us all the blessings that we enjoy and not holding against us all of the complaints that we bring against him so often. And so we see Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. The Lord stops the burning among the people. And then it immediately goes into the next complaint. Verse 4 says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now the mixed multitude are those that were not Jews that came out of Egypt with them. We are told as we were looking through the book of Exodus, there was others that came out with them, maybe even some Egyptians that come out with them that were going to follow them to the promised land. They were welcome to come as long as they followed the direction of God, as long as they followed his law. They were welcome to be a part of that multitude. And so this mixed multitude here went a-lusting, he says, or fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And so we see the mixed multitude, again, the non-Israelites here. As to their spiritual condition, I don't know whether these folks were truly saved or not. I don't know. I can't speak to that. But the warning here is given to us clearly. And it's the warning that the Scripture gives on several different occasions, is that when God's people mix with the world will corrupt God's people. Now, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, I'll fix it. Or I'll be a good witness to her, and she'll come to the Lord, and she'll believe, and then our marriage, our life will be wonderful. I think I can fix them. I think I can cause them to rethink. I think I can straighten them out, and they can at last come and be faithful to service with me. How many times have you heard people make that statement, make that claim? I don't know of any that's ever worked. There probably is. I'm sure there probably is somewhere. But the reality is 99% of the time, those of the world will bring down those of God, will bring down God's people, 99% of the time. It's just the reality of the situation. We see that warning given to us there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. As Paul speaks to that reality, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, if I can skip through my pages here to make them turn, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, on down through verse 18, there's Paul gives us a little bit, a few verses here concerning this reality. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Paul reminds us, he warns us there, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because they will almost every time bring us down instead of us bringing them up. Almost every time. Now, there's accounting for that in 1 Corinthians. Paul speaks to the issue where there, especially I think chapter number 7, he speaks to part of that, where he describes the situation where you have two lost people and one of the family members, the husband or the wife, is saved. And the Lord saves there in that situation. And he says if the unbeliever is content to dwell with the believer, then he says just let them go. And by your chaste conversation, he says, maybe by your chaste conversation, you'll win that one over. But they will come at last to think and believe, and yeah, maybe this is right, but it's through their faithfulness that's seen. And so there's that example. He says, and if they're content to dwell with you, then continue on and dwell together. But he said, if they say, no, I can't be married to no Christian, and they up and leave, he said, then let them go. He said, a brother or sister is not bound in those cases. And so there he accounts for that, what happens. In other words, when two lost people are married and one of them is suddenly saved, that doesn't mean that, oh, well, hey, I'm not to be unequally yoked together with you. Get out of here. No, that's not what Paul's talking about there in 2 Corinthians 6. He's saying don't get involved. If you're saved, don't get involved with them to begin with, is what it is. But in the situation where you have two lost folks together and the Lord saves one, then he's telling them to go ahead and stay together. You have that covenant together. You remain as long as that one, the unbeliever, is willing to stay there. So we find this reality that the unbelievers, the world, will most always bring down the people of God. And so this mixed multitude that we read about here in verse 4, this mixed multitude fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel were caught up in that. And what was their lust? Their lust was for meat. That was their lusting was for meat. Oh, I just got to have a steak. That's where they were at. They'd been eating manna for a year. The whole time they were coming across the desert from Egypt into the Sinai Peninsula there, into the land of Midian, there at the base of Sinai, now traveling out of the base of Sinai, up toward the wilderness of Paran, up toward Kadesh Barnea, headed toward the promised land. The only thing they had eaten was manna. That was all they had to eat. Okay? I complain if I eat the same thing 2 days in a row. Except unless it's pinto beans. I'll gladly eat pinto beans twice. But most anything else, I'll complain. Then we got something else to eat. There's got to be something else. We had this last night. You know. They ate it for a year. And they begin to complain. So yes, I understand their complaining. Yes, I understand that was sin for them to complain God's provision in the head. But I would be right there with them. Oh, can't we have something else to eat? Can we have Mexican tonight, Lord? We've had this manna for a year. Can't we have something else? How about a burrito, taco, or something? So they're asking, if we just had some meat, this is what they were lusting after. But see, what happened was, though, it wasn't just that they had meat or they wanted meat, but now their desire for meat had brought them to a place where they're just against what God is doing for them. And we see that there in verse number 5. They say, we remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. See, they're lusting for that which they did not have, turned into, Lord, why can't we just be back there? Why can't we just go back to Egypt? We had it so much better there. You notice in their complaining, they didn't mention the brick pits. They didn't mention the beatings they received. They didn't mention the dying of their children at the hands of Pharaoh. They didn't mention those things. It was the leeks and the onions and the fish and the melons. Oh, can't we just go back and have all that good stuff instead of this old manna that you give us? Listen, we go to Walmart or Kroger or Save-A-Lot, wherever we go buy it, but it's still the Lord providing it for us. He's still the one that provides it. And we don't complain any less than they do. You know, the Lord has given us these warnings, and what do? The exact same thing. The exact same thing. We complain about everything as well. And so, their desire was for meat. Our soul is dried away. They said, there's nothing at all besides the manna before our eyes. Do you remember in the book of Exodus when they first got the manna and how excited they were? Oh, it's bread from heaven. And they ate it and they loved it. They loved the taste of it. It was like honey to them when they ate it. But now after a year, oh, tired of manna. Want some meat. Can we get some meat? And so The scripture tells us here in verse 7, the manna was as coriander seed. Again, it describes that to us. That's a very tiny seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium, which is like a pale resin color is what it is. And so they would have to go out and collect it, and they would grind it up each day, just like they were commanded to do on their journey from Egypt. They're still doing that. They're going out every day. They're collecting the manna that they have to eat each day. They're grinding it up. They're making the cakes with it, just as the Lord had provided for them. It's giving them all the nutrition they need. It's from God. He rains it down for them every single day. And it says the people went about, verse number 8, and gathered it and ground it in meals and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And so they have this manna continually. And Moses heard the people weep through their families. Every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. They weren't just complaining. They were weeping over the fact that they didn't have no meat to eat. I've not got to that place yet. But I can see that I could probably be there. They were actually weeping because all they had to eat was manna. That was all they had. And they were weeping over what they had before in Egypt. And so their complaining was, yeah, it was because of the manna, but their complaining was about, Lord, why have you led me here? Why can't I be someplace else? Why can't I be back in Egypt? Why can't I have it like it used to be? Why can't I have what I used to have? Why is it that I have to be here now? Why is it that this is the place I find myself in? And so it was not just a complaint about the is, but it was a complaint about what would have been or could have been or what would have been different if God would have simply just left them alone. And so the complaint is not so much against the manna as it is against God's direction. It comes back to rebellion. They're rebelling against God. They're weeping because they did not have the meat. And Moses said, verse 11, Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? So what does Moses do? Moses complains. Why, Lord, have you given me this bunch of miscreants to lead across this desert? They're nothing but a bunch of complainers. They're nothing but a bunch of rebels. And you've given me to lead them. I told you in the beginning I couldn't do it. Why in the world did you give me this bunch to lead? And so Moses is doing the same thing they are. He's not complaining about the manna, but he's complaining about the people. The people complaining about the manna, and God's the one that's providing everything they have need of as he brings them across the desert. And so Moses begins his complaint. He says, verse 12, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto the father. They don't belong to me. Why did you give them to me? They're not my children. They're your children. Why am I the one leading them across the desert? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses said, if you're going to leave me with this bunch, just go ahead and kill me. Moses' complaint is no better than theirs. And so this is just one big complaining party. Now, again, notice this. God has promised them the promised land here. He's promised them Canaan. He's told them, I'm going to give you houses that you did not build. I'm going to give you cities that you did not build. I'm going to give you vineyards. I'm going to give you cattle. It is the land flowing. He's already told them it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's yours. It's all you got to do is go in and get it. And I'm leading you there. And he's right there. He's led them to this point. They are on the border of the promised land. They are about to realize all the promise that God had given them. They're about to see it. They're about to taste it. They're about to live it. They're about to step in to all of these wondrous blessings. They are on the border of it. And they're crying because they haven't got meat. And Moses is crying because he's got to lead that bunch. And he's saying, just go ahead and kill me so I don't have to lead this people anymore. The people are weeping, crying because they do not have anything but manna to eat. And they're getting ready to step in this land that they can have literally whatever they want. But the only thing they can see is what's before them. The only thing they can see is what they left behind. That's the only thing they're concerned about. What we used to have over there, and they're right on the border of stepping into those blessings. Moses says, just kill me. If I have favor in your sight at all, Moses said, just kill me. The Lord said, verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So God removes some of the blessing from Moses to give to these 70 others, these 70 elders. These would later be called the Sanhedrin. These are the folks that would put Jesus to death. Okay. This is when this council was established. Now, because they were established, these guys become the leadership. They become the head, and we know their outcome later on. They seem to do a decent job at first, but the Lord knows what's going to come of them. He knows what it will eventually end up as. But here these 70 are chosen, and instead of Moses receiving all the blessing and being the one leading the children of Israel and having all that strength of the Lord on him, it's now divided up among these 70. Moses is receiving less of a blessing as these others are being blessed to do this work to lead with Moses. And so now these 70 are chosen for this work. He says, verse 18, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, he says, until it come out your nostrils. You can't make that language better. The Lord says, I'm going to give you so much meat, it's going to come out your noses, and you're going to be whining and complaining about that. And guess what they do? Oh, we can't handle this quail any longer. This is too much. I'm going to give it to you until it's coming out your nose, she says. You want it that bad? I'll give you exactly what you want. And so he tells them to prepare themselves. It says, but even a whole month until it come out your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Why came we forth out of Egypt? Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Moses is still in complaining mode. You can't feed all them people with meat. I mean, it's one thing to rain down. It's one thing to rain down the manna, but you can't feed all them people with meat. What are we going to kill all our flocks? Are we going to fish the sea dry? There's 600,000 footmen. There's 600,000 ready to go to war. There's 2+ million people here that you're going to have to feed. You can't do that, Lord. He's still in complaining mode. And so it says, verse number 23, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? I would imagine that question was asked in much more authority than I could give it, and I would say it shook the ground where Moses was at. Is the Lord's hand shortened? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So the Lord put his Spirit upon those 70 elders, and when his Spirit comes upon those 70 elders, they get up and begin to prophesy. They begin to declare the Word of God. And it says, there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. So these two men were empowered by the Spirit of God. They are outside in the camp, and they're prophesying to everybody. They're out there declaring the Word of God to everybody they're coming in contact to. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Joshua becomes jealous for Moses. Hey, he all this time, for a year now, he's been following Moses. Moses is the one been giving commands. Moses is the one been directing them. Moses is the one that's been giving them the Word of God. And now these other guys are declaring the Word of God. And Joshua says, tell them to stop. Forbid them to do that. This is your job, Moses. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Here these other guys are trying to take this up. And so he becomes jealous for Moses and for the leadership of Moses. It says, Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Moses says, no, you leave him alone. He said, it'd be my prayer that all of God's people would be prophesying the word of the Lord. And then comes the meat. Verse 31. It says, there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. There was quails everywhere. 2 cubits high. Okay, a cubit is about 18 inches. And I read one commentator that said that's how high they were flying. They were flying about 2 cubits off the ground so the people could easily smack them as they went by. I don't think that's what it's describing. The way he's describing it is they settled on the ground there around the camps and they were stacked that high. 2 cubits, that would be about 36 inches, about 3 foot deep of quail piled up there. And so there's quail everywhere. And it says, verse 32, it says, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails, he that gathered least. Now remember, he begins this passage describing them as lusting for the flesh, lusting for the meat. That's what they wanted. That's what they were desiring. So the Lord gives them the quail. He says, I'm going to give it to you for a month solid. And it's going to be running out your noses. You're going to hate the stuff by the time the month's over with. But he's giving them what they want. They go out in their lust and are gathering up as much as they can. And it said that one guy that gathered the least. Now only God would know who gathered the least, right? There's millions of people out there that's gathering. And there's one guy that he gathers the least of everybody else. And his gather was about 60 to 70 pounds of quail. He was the one that gathered the least. They wanted it so bad. They were lusting for it so much to get them some meat. I got to have meat, that they were just gathering as much as they could gather and bring in. Now, how were they going to keep it? They weren't going to eat it all that night. It was gluttony is what the Lord is speaking to here. They were grabbing all they could. And again, the one guy that gathered the least said he gathered 10 omers. And that's, again, that's about 60 to 70 pounds. That's in gallons. That's 86 gallons is what that is. It may even be more than 60, 70 pounds. 86 gallons of meat. That's bigger than a barrel of quail. Okay. That was the one who gathered the least. And so they they became as wild people. They lost their minds when the quail come in there among them. And they're grabbing up as much of it as they can. They've desired it so that when at last it's brought before them, they act like kids with their presents on Christmas morning, ripping and tearing and grabbing and, right? They're going after those quails. The least, 10 omers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves around about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. Why was the wrath of the Lord kindled against them here? Because of their lust for the meat. They become wild people. Ah, the meat! And they go after it. And they're not acting like the people of God at all. They're acting like wild jungle folks or something after that meat. And there's no stopping anywhere among them where someone says, "Thank you, Lord, for this meat. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Oh, Lord, thank you that you've allowed us to have this quail today." There's no, it's just grabbing what they can grab. And the Lord's anger was kindled against the people there, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And it means graves of lust is what that means. Graves of lust. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. They are right on the border. They are right on the border of the promised land. We get to chapter 13. we'll stop here tonight. We'll get to chapter 13. That's where they are there. And they send the spies in, of course. And those spies will come back and say, "It's exactly like God said. Exactly like he promised. But there's great big people in there and we'll never take it." And so they refuse to believe God. We see continually from this people, they do not learn their lesson. As we see continually from ourselves, we do not learn our lesson. Our Lord has provided with us with blessing upon blessing upon blessing. There is so much for us to be thankful for. There is so much that we could offer him thanksgiving about. Constantly counting our blessings before him. But we focus so much of our time on our complaints and what the Lord needs to fix for us and what the Lord needs to change for us that we miss out on those blessings that he is constantly pouring out for us. How much better would the perspective of our lives be if we spent just a little bit more time in thanksgiving than we do in our complaining. May the Lord help us not be like Israel. Or at least not this part of them. We want to be the obedient people. We don't want to be the complaining. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.